When Russ asked me some time ago to speak to this conference, I wondered what the requirements were to be invited to speak to a fine group of women like this. And actually, I didn't know until I came in tonight really what the requirements were. As I saw Russ up here and John sitting over there, I knew there were at least three requirements. And one was you had to wear a dark suit, and I'm glad I wore mine tonight because I would have really been out of place. And another one is you have to have glasses, and third is you have to have a little longer face than most people. So I guess I qualify on that basis. I don't know what your notebooks or schedules say, but I was asked to speak on the subject of the Holy Spirit. Is that what it says? Or doesn't it say? Or don't you have a schedule? You don't know what's coming off then. All right. But because this subject is such a vast subject, and it would be too exhaustive to try to speak on the subject of the Holy Spirit in one evening, we're confining it to two areas, the baptism and fullness of the Holy Spirit. Now, I think there are few biblical teachings that are more misunderstood and confused and misused, perhaps, than these two teachings. And personally, I feel this is of Satan. This is his strategy, because little else could further his causes more than to cause confusion on these vital issues. I don't know what your background is, and I'm sure we come from different backgrounds. And I don't want to be controversial here tonight, but we want to look into the Word of God and consider some of these things from Scripture. This is not to be, a rip-roaring, challenging type message. It's going to be a Bible study type message, and we want to look into the Word on these subjects together. Let's just bow our heads and ask the Lord to lead us as we begin. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you tonight for the privilege of meeting in your presence. We thank you for your Word and its truth and how it gives light and understanding. We thank you for the blessed Holy Spirit who is our teacher. And we depend upon him tonight to enlighten us on this important subject. And we pray that anything that would be said of human misunderstanding that would be forgotten, but that your Word, the truth, the eternal truth of thy Word would stand and speak to our hearts. For it's in Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. I think in this area, Christians tend to one extreme or another, two extremes. One is that some people get so emotionally involved with this subject that this is about all they can talk about. And when they do, they get kind of heated up about it. The other extreme is that kind of like the Apostle Paul. You remember when he went to Ephesus and he found some believers there and they hadn't even heard so much whether there be such a one as the Holy Spirit. You remember that? But actually, I think the position that we should have is something in between. And so we want to consider this in the light of God's Word. I think one of the problems is a confusion of terms. And you don't have to write these down. But for instance, there are such terms as receiving the Holy Spirit, baptism, indwelling, sealing, and so forth. And if we could see what the Scriptures give on these subjects, we could eliminate the confusion. And we would see then, too, that sometimes our differences are not as great as we think they are. Now, there will be differences. But I think much of the difference has to do with terminology and definition. The first point of confusion that I would like to discuss is that the baptism and filling of the Holy Spirit are not one and the same, as many apparently teach. Be baptized and filled, that these are one and the same event. They are not one and the same, as I understand the Scriptures at least. Now, you know there are two kinds of baptism taught in the Scriptures. One is a water baptism. This is a ritual. The other is spiritual baptism or real baptism. And we're not going to discuss, of course, a water baptism tonight. As a matter of fact, we won't discuss the other baptism too much, but we will briefly look at a passage or two. The key passage on the baptism of the Holy Spirit, if you don't already know it, is 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13. And I might suggest that if you don't have this as a verse you have memorized, that you write it down and memorize it, because this is the key verse on the teaching of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I'll read verse 12 and then 13. I happen to have the revised version here. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. And here's the verse. For by one Spirit were we all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. When we receive Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, the Holy Spirit baptizes into the body of Christ. We were brought into organic union with Jesus Christ. This is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. There are other verses we could give on it. Maybe I'll just give you a couple. We won't read them. But Romans 6:3 and Galatians 3:27. Romans 6:3, Galatians 3:27. This is the teaching, as I see it, of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now, the baptism of the Holy Spirit is a fact for all believers, and it has nothing to do with spirituality. Well, we just read out of 1 Corinthians 12 what the baptism is. And we read in 1 Corinthians 3, the first verses there, about how carnal and how unspiritual these believers were, to whom Paul is writing and said they were baptized by the Holy Spirit. And as a matter of fact, in chapter 5, we see that there was even gross immorality sanctioned by at least a very few in this church. And yet they were baptized into the body of Christ. It has nothing to do with spirituality. Nowhere are believers urged to seek the Spirit's baptism. As a matter of fact, the verbs that are used are always in the past tense. You have been baptized, were baptized. It's something that happened. It happens to everyone when a person receives Jesus Christ. It's interesting to note, too, that Jesus, you remember at his baptism, the Spirit of God came upon him in the form of a dove, and he was anointed or filled with the Spirit of God, but it nowhere says that he was baptized by the Holy Spirit. There was no need for Jesus to be baptized into his own body. He had the Holy Spirit and was anointed, but not baptized. Now, just to finish this up, let me contrast here, or compare, as you will. Contrast really is what it is. Some facts about baptism and filling. For instance, baptism, as we mentioned, is once for all when we receive Christ. Filling may be subsequent to salvation, and it may be repeated often. There's a difference there. Now, baptism, for instance, there is no experience or feeling related to the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We will experience the manifestations of the Spirit's blessing and power in our lives if we are filled. This may or may not take on any emotional nature. It doesn't have to at all. But you see, there's no experience or feeling involved with baptism, but filling there can be. Christians, as we've mentioned, are never enjoined to be baptized. Never. It is already true of every believer. But every believer is exhorted to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And this is not true of every believer, that they are filled. And one more comparison or contrast. Baptism is a feature of salvation. It goes with salvation. Whereas filling is related to service and to rewards. And these are some of the comparisons or contrasts between baptism and filling. So they are not one and the same at all. They're entirely different. And if people try to make them one and the same or one great act, they are confusing Scripture on the point. Now let's get over to the filling of the Holy Spirit. Actually, a term I like to use just as well as filling, although filling is a good scriptural term, is controlled by the Holy Spirit. I think that in some cases this adds to less confusion than the term filling, but they would be synonymous. Now, in the Old Testament, as you probably know, the Holy Spirit came upon and filled certain individuals to fulfill certain tasks. We see this in a very menial way. For instance, in the building of the tabernacle. I forget the man's name, but it gives his name that this man was filled with the Holy Spirit to do certain type of construction. He had the Holy Spirit's filling for that job. We see the rulers that God gave, like Saul. They were filled with the Holy Spirit to rule God's people. And we remember that when Saul became disobedient, the Spirit of God left him and came upon David. And of course, you remember the sin of David, how he committed a great sin. And in Psalm 32 and in Psalm 51, David is praying here about this sin. He's confessing it, getting right with the Lord. And you remember in Psalm 51, I think it's verse 10 or 11, he says, "Take not thy Holy Spirit from me." Now, some people are confused. They feel that has to do with, you know, David was afraid somehow that he would not be with the Lord. He would lose his salvation. This has nothing to do with it. He's saying, don't put me on the shelf as far as service goes like you did Saul. Don't remove your spirit from me, because this is what God did in the Old Testament times. The Holy Spirit came upon men and women for a certain task. When that task was fulfilled or they disqualified themselves, the Spirit removed himself. And of course, 2 Peter 2 or 1:21 says that holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And the prophets of God spake with the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Now, coming over to the New Testament, let's look into John 14, verses 16 and 17. John 14, verses 16 and 17. Jesus is speaking to his disciples a short time before he was to leave them. And he says in verse 16, "And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you." Now, Jesus tells the disciples that he's going to go away. He's going to send them another counselor or comforter. And he's going to be with them forever. He says, now he's with you, but he will be in you. And this is entirely different from the Old Testament, the way the Spirit of God worked in the Old Testament. He would be in them forever. And of course, its verses, it's 1 Corinthians 6:19, where we're told our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. He lives within us. As a matter of fact, Paul mentions in Romans 8:9, that if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. We can't even be a child of God without having the Holy Spirit within us. All right, the next point, there are five main ministries of the Holy Spirit to the believer. We're not going to deal with all of these, but we'll mention them. There are others, but five main ones: regenerating, indwelling, sealing, and baptizing. Regenerating, indwelling, sealing, baptizing. We could give verses on this, but we won't do that at this time. And then, of course, the fifth is filling. And as we mentioned before, of these five, only filling is commanded. And that's in Ephesians 5:18. We are commanded to be filled. We're never commanded to be regenerated, to be indwelt, to be sealed, or to be baptized. These first four are automatically a part of the package of salvation. When we receive Christ, these things take place. But the fifth one does not necessarily take place. Now, the purpose of the filling of the Holy Spirit is to fulfill in the believer all that he came into that heart to do. And we'll discuss some of those things later. We're to be filled that he might accomplish these things. Now, I think that there are some erroneous and confusing teachings about the filling of the Holy Spirit. And I want to mention eight of them. First, some teach that you need to pray for the Holy Spirit. And as a verse, they will use Luke 11:13. Jesus here speaking, "If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him?" But when was Jesus speaking? This was before Pentecost. This was before the Holy Spirit was given. This cannot apply to us today. We have Him if we know Jesus Christ. We don't have to pray for the Holy Spirit. He's here. He's in us. He dwells there. Another confusing point might be, some say you need to pray to be filled with the Holy Spirit. You have Him, but you need to pray to be filled with. Well, not that this is wrong to so pray, but the Holy Spirit does not have to be begged to do that which He came into our lives to do. So I don't think we have to pray this. See, God is not holding out on us, and we have to beg Him to fill us. He has commanded us to be filled. And we must merely meet the conditions. We'll be discussing those later. And then he will fill us. Again, I say, I don't think it's necessarily wrong if we pray to be filled. But nowhere do I see that we have to pray to be filled. We have to meet certain conditions. A third point. Some feel that we have to wait or tarry, as the disciples did, to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, in Luke 24:49, Jesus did tell the disciples to go and tarry at Jerusalem until they be endued with power from on high. But we can't apply that verse to us today. The Holy Spirit was not yet given. And he came at Pentecost, and he indwells the life of every believer now. We don't have to go and tarry anywhere to be filled with the Spirit. A fourth point. Some feel that if we pray or tarry or whatever it is that they require, that we can get more of the Holy Spirit. And of course, you and I cannot get more of the Holy Spirit. The third person of the Godhead dwells within you if you know Jesus Christ. And the question is, he wants to get more control of us. He can fill us. We can get more of him in that sense. I mean, he can get more of us, but we can't get more of him. All right, a fifth point. That we have to have some kind of crisis experience in order to be filled. Now, we may have such an experience, but I don't read in the Word that it is necessary to have such an experience. And you see, I think the danger comes in this area of reading books by Dr. So-and-so or so-and-so who had such an experience, and then we try to copy their experience. Now, God may take us into a place of crisis before we're willing to meet the conditions. But I believe we can meet the conditions without entering such a crisis. It's not absolutely necessary. Sixth, again, we've mentioned this, that it is a once-for-all experience, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The filling of the Holy Spirit. That is a once-for-all experience. Some teach this. You have been baptized, and this is it. Well, as we mentioned before, I'm getting mixed up here, that you are filled, and this is it. The baptism is a once-for-all experience. But you read the book of Acts, and we could give many scriptures on this. The early disciples were filled often, not just once. They were filled at the day of Pentecost. They were filled again and again. We could give the references for this. Or you could look it up yourself. It is not a once-for-all experience. Filling in the New Testament is related to power for effective witness and service. And every time that we minister, we should be sure that we meet the conditions for filling. All right, seventh, that it is accompanied by varying degrees of emotional experience. We've alluded to this, but some teach this, that the filling is accompanied by varying degrees of emotional experience. Some jumping, shouting, an ecstatic feeling of some kind. These are all taught and practiced. But the scriptures don't say this. You may or may not have such feeling. But see, again, the danger is in copying somebody else's experience. Somebody else had some ecstatic feeling, and so we have to. But where does the scripture say we have to? And lastly, many teach that the evidence of being filled by the Holy Spirit is the gift of speaking in tongues. That the evidence of being filled with the Holy Spirit is a gift of speaking with tongues. Now, we don't want to get into the subject of tongues as such, because that would be too much for one evening. But I would like to mention this, that it seems to me there are two types of tongues as taught in the scriptures. And I'll just mention these briefly. There's a difference of opinion here, but it seems to me this is the case. For instance, there are foreign languages. And this was the case at Pentecost. You remember they were gathered, and the men that came from different parts to Jerusalem heard them praising God in their own languages. And it names those languages what they were. They were foreign languages. And apparently, this was the case in other places in Acts. Now, these were gifts given by God to fulfill his purpose in establishing his church and spreading the gospel. This was a witness to the unsaved, but it was not a proof of being filled. Because in many times in Acts, mentioned that people were filled, but it doesn't mention anything about tongues. It does in three specific occasions, but in many others it doesn't. And then the other type of tongues, at least it seems to be, is speaking to God. It's not in a language that is known. And of course, this is dealt with in 1 Corinthians 14 primarily and some other passages. But this is to be used in private unless certain specified conditions are met. It is a gift, but it is definitely one of the lesser gifts. You read the lists, and they're down toward the end. It's not the top or one of the top gifts. And it is definitely not related to being filled with the Holy Spirit. That's for sure. Because again, the ones who practiced and prided themselves most in speaking in tongues were, again, carnal, unspiritual Christians, among whom there was some immorality. And so this is no proof, even though they spoke in tongues. These are at least eight points that I feel are misunderstood often or erroneous teachings about the filling of the Holy Spirit. It's interesting to note that three times in the New Testament, filling of the Holy Spirit is compared or contrasted to strong drink. And we'll just mention those three briefly. Luke 1:15. This is about John the Baptist, who would be filled with the Holy Spirit from his mother's womb and would not take strong drink. That's all it mentions there. The other, the second one is in Acts 2, concerning Pentecost. What did the unbelievers think? Oh, these guys are drunk. That's what they said of them. And they related the filling of the Holy Spirit and the manifestations to drunkenness. And then, of course, the third passage is in Ephesians 5:18. The command, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, why do people turn to strong drink? And what is its immediate effect in their lives when they do turn to strong drink? Well, it seems that people face problems and responsibilities that are beyond themselves. And they just can't handle the situation anymore, and so they turn to strong drink for relief. And drink takes possession of them. It frees them from themselves, from their inhibitions. It helps them forget their problems, and in a sense, it temporarily solves their problems. Of course, it's an escape, really. It doesn't solve anything. But it's an escape from problems. And it's interesting that they lose their inhibitions, and often this manifests itself in kind of a loose tongue, doesn't it, when people get drunk. Now, the requirements of the Christian life and service are beyond all natural abilities that we have. We cannot live up to them. They are superhuman requirements. And it seems to me that so many people try to do two impossible things. Well, first of all, there are so many thousands of people today in America trying to live the Christian life without being a Christian. Well, that's impossible. And secondly, there are thousands of Christians trying to live the Christian life in their own strength. And that's just as impossible as the other. Because these are superhuman requirements. And the only one that can live the Christian life is Christ Himself, God Himself, the Holy Spirit. And this is why He came within, to fulfill this in us. And so, instead of an escape, though, like drink, the filling of the Holy Spirit is a fulfillment. And I personally believe that strong drink is really Satan's counterfeit for God's filling of the Holy Spirit. And this is why many people turn to it. They seek this relief that only the Spirit of God is actually given to fulfill in our lives. Now, we won't go into this, but let me just mention it. The fullness of the Holy Spirit, I believe, is to enable us to do two things, basically. To provide the power to overcome evil, and to provide the power to do good. Neither of which we can do in our own strength. To provide the power to overcome evil, and to provide the power to do good. Now we know we're in this threefold battle against the world, the flesh, and the devil. We experience this daily. And it's only in the power of the Spirit of God, and we could go into each of these areas and see what the Word says about how the Spirit of God will equip us in this conflict. And then on the positive side, the power to do good. You know, Jesus said, without me you can do nothing. And this is true in the Christian life. We can't. The more we try in our own strength, the more miserably we fail. But on the other hand, the Apostle Paul said in Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. And this is why the Holy Spirit is given. This is the dynamic of the Christian life. Christ in us, in the person of the Holy Spirit, to fulfill in us all that He wants. And you read Galatians 5, and especially the last part of the chapter there, the fruits of the flesh are contrasted with the fruits of the Spirit. And it's as we walk in the Spirit, and only as we are filled and walk in the Spirit, that the fruits of the Spirit can be manifest in our lives. All right, now to come to the question, how to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, there are many, I know, that teach a definite series of steps. 4 steps, 5 steps. However, it's interesting to note that usually these steps that are given are based upon their own experience. In other words, they had this experience, and so this is the way they teach it. And different teachers will teach a different amount of steps. Well, I would like to present at least 3 scriptural conditions, not steps necessarily, but 3 scriptural conditions to being filled with the Holy Spirit. The first one we find in Ephesians 4:30. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. All right, the first 2 conditions are negative, and the third one we'll talk about is positive. Here's the first negative. Grieve not the Holy Spirit. Well, how is the Holy Spirit grieved? How is He grieved? Well, by sin, naturally. He is the Holy Spirit, and sin will grieve Him. When sin is tolerated in our lives, it is obvious the Holy Spirit cannot fill and control us as He would want to, because He's being grieved. The Holy Spirit will convict us of sin, and God will chasten us. The Word tells us this. We mentioned David and his sin, and in Psalm 32, verses 3 and 4, he tells about how the roaring in his bones all the day long. And this was the conviction of the Holy Spirit, this unrest, this unsettledness in his heart. It's a miserable state to be in, isn't it? When sin is tolerated in our lives, we're grieving the Holy Spirit. And Hebrews 12:6 says that whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth. He will chasten, He will correct us in order to bring us back to Himself. And of course, the cure, 1 John 1:9, we all know, confess our sin, faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But what does it mean to confess our sin? Just to tell the Lord we're sorry? I think the balancing factor in this matter of confessing sin is brought out in Proverbs 28:13. He that covereth his sin shall not prosper. You see, we've got to uncover sin. We've got to name it and name it. Tell God what it is, what we've done. Uncover it. He that covereth his sin shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. And so this idea of forsaking belongs to confession, not just saying I'm sorry. But are we, well, you say, well, maybe I'm bound by a particular sin and I can't really forsake. But are we willing to forsake? This is the important thing, I believe. And He will enable us. But this is all part of confession. And then, of course, we know how victory primarily is sustained through our walk with the Lord, the Word, and prayer, and these things. But grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. This, I believe, is the first condition to being filled with the Holy Spirit. If we are tolerating sin in our lives, it's obvious we are not going to be filled with the Holy Spirit. The second one is in 1 Thessalonians 5:19. Quench not the Spirit. Quench not the Spirit. Well, how do we quench the Spirit? Well, when we are indifferent to, resist, or reject God's will or leading in our lives, this quenches the Holy Spirit. When we say no to God, This is quenching the Spirit. And we must yield our wills and our lives totally to Him. Yield to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And of course, we're familiar with passages such as Romans 12, 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And this is important. If we're not to quench the Spirit, He must be Lord of our lives. There must be this surrender to Him. And this is a requirement to being filled with the Holy Spirit. If this isn't the case, if we're not surrendered, if we're still holding out, if we're still wanting to run our own lives, we're not going to be filled with the Spirit. That's obvious. Then the third requirement. Well, let me just say this first, that Christ actually is the prime example of this matter of quenching not the Spirit. Right from the very beginning of His ministry, it mentions how the Spirit of God led Him into the wilderness to be tempted. He was submissive to and subject to. And He did always those things which pleased the Father. He sought not His own will. And you trace this through. He came. He was obedient. And of course, He was the supreme example of this. Now, the third one is the positive side. In Galatians 5:16, walk in the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these two are contrary one to the another, so that you cannot do the things that you would. But walk in the Spirit. What does that mean? Well, the King James could give the impression that it is our responsibility to maintain a walk in the Spirit. This is our responsibility to do this. Well, this actually, I don't think, is what Paul is trying to say here, because we couldn't if we tried. The Revised Version and other versions give it a little more clearly. The Revised Version says, walk by the Spirit, or walk in an attitude of dependence upon, expecting Him to live His life in and through us. Walk by means of. See, it's not a command, okay, you walk in the Spirit. Well, I've been trying, but it doesn't work. No, but it's walk in dependence upon the Spirit of God. It's this attitude of dependence and then expecting Him to live this life through us. Well, how do we do this in practice? I don't know. I only know of one way. I don't know of any, you know, pill that you swallow and you've had it. I just think that it's a matter of, all right, this first surrender of my life to the Lord, you're in the driver's seat, Lord. And then every day. By the way, Luke 9:23 says, let's see, how does it start? Somebody start me out here. Luke 9:23, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross, how often? Daily. And you see, a surrender to Jesus Christ, to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, is not just a once-for-all thing. There must be a first time, of course. But then it's a daily recommitting, just like daily taking the cross. And so I think just start out every day and say, Lord, here we go. I can't, and you can, you know. Just remind the Lord this. But consciously do it. And this is where the breakdown comes. We don't do this consciously every day. And then periodically throughout the day, remind the Lord, you know, Lord, you're in the driver's seat. And Holy Spirit, I just want to be sensitive to you. And if something comes up, confess it on the spot. Get straightened out. At the end of the day, take inventory. And if we've flubbed somewhere along the line or sinned or disobeyed, confess it. Start over the next day. And as far as I understand, this is walking in the Spirit. Depending upon the Spirit of God to do that which He came into our lives to do. It's a moment by moment thing. Confess, yield, and walk. These, I feel, are three conditions. You can make how many steps out of it you want, but I believe these are three spiritual conditions, scriptural conditions, and if they are met, if the Spirit of God is not grieved, if He is not quenched, if we are walking in dependence upon Him, we are filled with the Spirit. We take it by faith. Well, then it comes the question, how will we know if we are filled with the Holy Spirit? Well, again, not by any manifestation of emotional feeling. But as I mentioned, we must take it by faith. If we meet the conditions to the best of our understanding, and our hearts are right before the Lord, believe Him. He's there.
believe that he has taken control. But the evidences of the Holy Spirit's work in and through us will be in the quality of the results. This will be different. It won't necessarily be in an emotional experience, but the quality of the results will be different. Now, what are some of the evidences of being filled with the Holy Spirit? I want to mention just a few of them. Well, first of all, the manifestations of the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5, 22 and 23. If I'm filled with the Spirit, isn't it to be expected that there will be manifestations of the fruit of the Spirit in my life? We don't have to try to act out these fruit. You see, a person who says he is filled with the Holy Spirit but doesn't manifest these fruits, he's deceiving himself. I have a friend right here in town who's gotten in with a group who believe in a definite type of experience, and the evidence is speaking in tongues and so forth. And my friend talks about people. Oh yeah, he's been filled. He's a spirit-filled man. He's been filled because he's dating back to an experience. And we got talking about this, and he even has to redefine what it means to walk in the Spirit, because he says you can be filled and not necessarily manifest the fruits of the Spirit. Well, you see, when you get off on some of these teachings, you have to twist a lot of other scriptures around and a lot of other logic around as well. I would say manifestation of the fruit of the Spirit is one of the evidences of the Spirit-filled life. Another evidence is right in that passage, and we might turn to it, Ephesians 5, where we're commanded to be filled. Let's read these. Ephesians 5, 18 and the following verses. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with all your heart, always and for everything giving thanks in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God the Father. Be subject to one another out of reverence for Christ. What are some of the evidences of being filled? A singing, thankful heart, and a submissive spirit. These are some of the evidences of being filled with the Holy Spirit. And these evidences are independent of circumstances. You see, we can all sing when everything's going well. But the manifestation of the Spirit of God in our hearts will be we can sing when things aren't going well. Or we can be submissive when it goes against our nature and things of this type. So, a singing, thankful heart, we can give thanks in every situation by faith. This is an evidence of the Holy Spirit. Another one is Acts 1:8. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You shall be witnesses unto me. Power to witness. Although Jesus spent 3 years training the disciples to minister, to witness, they weren't really qualified until they were filled with the Spirit, Holy Spirit at Pentecost. Then they were qualified to go out and witness. He taught them, but they needed the dynamic, the Spirit of God within. Now, this power is not always discernible. Again, we must take it by faith. If we do not always see success, quote, in witnessing, this does not mean that we have failed. We take by faith. We meet the conditions, and when we're witnessing especially, and Lord, you're in control, as far as I know, cleanse my heart, and just believe. By faith, we are filled, and witness, and believe the Spirit of God will use it. It's again by faith. All the way through, the Scriptures say we walk by faith and not by sight. And the trouble is we want to go by sight or by feeling or experience or something else. We don't like to just go by faith. Kind of hard on us, isn't it? Just a few more. The Holy Spirit will glorify Christ. John 16, 13 and 14. John 16, 13 and 14. Jesus said, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. He will not speak of his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak and he will declare to you the things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it unto you. The Holy Spirit will glorify Jesus Christ.
And if someone or something else is receiving glory other than Jesus Christ, apparently this is not of the Spirit of God. He has come to glorify Jesus Christ. And this is one of the evidences of the Holy Spirit's filling. And we could mention other things, like, for instance, we just read here, he's our teacher. He teaches us. And this is an evidence. He leads us. He helps us in prayer and so forth. These are some of the evidences, and we could name others. But these are ways of seeing the evidence of the Spirit of God working in my life and that I am filled and controlled by Him. Now, to me, there are various expressions in the Bible that are synonymous with being filled with the Holy Spirit. Or, as I mentioned, be controlled by. To me, that would be the same. But scriptural evidences. For instance, we read in Ephesians 5, 18 and on, the evidences of being filled, a singing, thankful heart and a submissive spirit. All right? What about being filled with the Word? That's synonymous with being filled by the Holy Spirit. How do I know? Well, the evidences are the same. Let's look in Colossians 3. They're the very same evidences. Colossians 3:16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, as you teach and admonish one another in all wisdom, and as you sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father through Him. Wives, be subject to your own husbands, as fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and so forth. You've got singing, thankful, submissiveness, as evidence of being filled with the Word of God. Let the Word of God, Christ, dwell in you richly. How can a person have their Word of Christ dwelling in them richly and not be filled with the Holy Spirit? They're one and the same, I would say. How about abiding in Christ? Your whole passage in John 15. To me, that's the same as being filled with the Spirit. Can you abide in Christ and not be filled with the Spirit of God? You read the evidences. Some of them are the same. Or other terms, such as John uses in 1 John, walking in the light, walking in the Spirit. Paul uses walking in newness of life, spiritually minded. To me, these and others are synonymous with being filled with the Holy Spirit. They produce the same results. And so let's not make this one term, filled with the Holy Spirit, something that's kind of extra special for some big experience. All right, the last point. When can I say I am filled with the Holy Spirit? Well, first of all, if I am filled with the Holy Spirit, I would probably be the last one to go around making such a statement. That would be contradictory to the very spirit of the Holy Spirit, of humility and so forth. But of course, if the evidence is some big experience and something like speaking in tongues, and I've had this, then I can go around and talk about it, see? I can point to it. That's when it happened. And my life doesn't necessarily have to back it up because I've had the experience. Filling, in a sense, is relative. It would depend upon our spiritual maturity. For instance, a young babe in Christ can be filled to his capacity if he's surrendered and meeting the conditions. But naturally, a person who's walked with the Lord for years, they're going to be other areas of his life opened to him by the Word of God and by the Spirit of God that he was not aware of before. And so, in one sense, filling can be relative. Well, as I said before, I will have to take it by faith. I'll have to take it by faith. I meet the conditions to the best of my understanding, and Lord, I just believe it. And again, this violates the idea of looking for an experience. It's looking for a walk, for a person, for a relationship, and walking by faith. An illustration that the navigators use very much, I think, sums it up. We talk about the Christ-centered, Spirit-filled life. Well, the wheel, for instance. If these things are active and really working in our lives, can a person have these things working in their lives without being filled with the Spirit? I don't think he can. So this is one practical illustration of it. Well, I trust that some of these things have been helpful and not been too controversial. I've tried not to make them such, but I do believe there's a lot of misunderstanding in this area, And if we search the Word of God and see what the Scriptures say about some of these things, it'll help us to clarify these things. Shall we close in a word of prayer?